Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Well, good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. If you're visiting Christ Church this morning, we're glad you're with us and welcome. We hope we can help you worship God as we worship God. We're encouraged by you being here, but we're in week 3 of a series, so you're aware where we're at. We've been looking at the passage that Maggie led us through in our memory as we bring this to mind and build it into our hearts and memories, is that passage from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And we're in a series called Incarnation because it's important, I believe, for all of us to understand why the incarnation matters rather than that it just happened. It can be really easy at Christmas time for us to connect to the story of Jesus' birth, and we should, but there's more to it than the events of how he came. There's something significant being taught to us that helps set us up for the rest of our lives, and so that's what we're studying, I'll give you a bit of a review here in just a heartbeat. Now, if you have Philippians 2, we're going to be in this section focusing primarily on verse 8 this morning, as we've taken 5 and 6 in week 1 and verse 7 in week 2. We'll now look at verse 8. When we gather together for the holidays, one of my favorite things, and I realize this is hard because if I say it's one of my favorite and it's not yours, you're going to feel like, I love getting together with my family. And I have three brothers, and we get together, and our nieces and nephews are funny kids, and so we laugh a lot, and we make fun of each other, and I like, as my parents got older, they forgot what actually happened, so they believed our lies, and we just spent a lot of time laughing and picking on each other, busting each other's chops. That's what my family does, and we do it really, really well. And I know for some of you, when you think about gathering with your family, it's not a pleasant experience, and I'm sorry, because family was meant to be a safe place for all of us, with common shared experiences. And if we cry, it should be cry because we're joyful or we're laughing so hard. But when we get our family together around Christmas, when everyone could travel to be together, I just loved remembering stories from growing up. Like, I will always remember that my brother Scott was never surprised by a Christmas gift. He found every year where mom hid them. And if he was mad at you, he would ruin your Christmas by telling you what you were getting the next day. And I think he should burn in deep parts of hell for that, basically. But because of grace, I'm going to wish him well. But he would torture me with what I was about to get the next day. And he always found, mom moved it around, but he always found it. And my mom would lie and she'd say, oh, he did not. And we're like, mom, I could tell you right now what I got 5 years ago because he was telling me. And I love the fact that my mom had this routine. I didn't love it, but we made fun of her because you had to open presents in a certain order. And I share this. It's a part of my therapy. I have to confess that every Christmas, if we got clothing, we had to go try it on and walk through the living room. You want your brothers to rip you to shreds? Have mom get you pants that don't fit. That's a fun task. These are things we would laugh about and talk about. And one of my favorite, it took me years to realize this was the case, but every time I would open a present for my mom and dad, or any of the boys would open a present for mom or dad, my dad would always say, let me see that. And I realized now, that's the first time he was seeing it. He wanted to know what he got us too. It makes my heart happy. This was Christmas in our family. So we get together, we remember. Well, when we think about this incarnation, the part I'm going to talk about today, verse 8, is something that you will remember rather than learn about. Maybe the first 2 weeks, in the first week when I talked to you about Jesus as God-man, that he came with all of his attributes. He wasn't junior God on internship. He wasn't learning how to be God. He was fully God. And then last week, Elijah told us that he was God-man. What did the side of his humanity, what did that teach us about his coming? Because we didn't just get man, we got God-man walking among us, living among us, and teaching us in all of the beauty of who he was. Those parts may have been newer to you. Like, huh, I hadn't thought about that. Or wow, I hadn't thought about that in a long time. The piece we talk about today, I'm unashamed to bring to you, and you're going to remember it rather than, because you're going to go, yeah, I knew that. I'd heard that. I hadn't thought about that. But this has been in my mind and heart for years. So it's kind of one of those lessons that I like to teach and maybe just inspire us again how important it was that he came and what he did when he came. Now, if I asked you this question, I've asked several people this question this week, knowing I'd be teaching about it this weekend. What does it mean to be humbled? What does it mean to you when someone gets humbled? Now, in athletics, people are humbled. there's a better athlete than another athlete, or there's two guys running and one's just naturally faster and works harder and he's just quicker, and there's nothing guy number two can do because guy one is going to whip him in a race, and it's humbled. We were in a Dan Mitchell and my oldest son Alex and I were taking a little road trip on Tuesday evening, and I asked them the question, what does it mean to be humbled? And my son Alex came up with this brilliant answer, because then he told me later he just got on AI chat and they told him what it was. And it says what it means to be humbled is to be placed back into a position where you belong outside of your perception. And when I think of someone being humbled, I think of one of my best friends in the world. He still is. His name's Wayne. Can I just put it in basic terms? Wayne liked pretty girls. But my buddy was a 6 looking for a 10. Does that make sense? And I saw that man shoot his shot and get shot down more than any human being in the history of mankind. He had so much pride, he just kept going. We'd come back and what'd she say? Well, she just said, yeah, maybe later. And I was like, dude, you're 0 for 92. And but he could not be humbled, because in his perception of who he was, he's like, they want me. I was like, no, they want nothing to do with you. But he would shoot his shot. I've been on sports teams where the second stringer thought they were better than the first stringer, and they would say to the coach, I think I'm better than him. The coach's like, all right, go, it's one-on-one. And I saw moments where that second stringer found out really quick why he was second stringer. In fact, may have wondered if he wasn't third. When we're humbled, we're put back into a position that may be outside of the perception of who we are. Well, why would we talk about this? Because life humbles us all the time, doesn't it? I would just like you to, I know we're not much of a talk back church, but we're going to get there one day, I pray. But if you agree that this is the reality you've experienced, I just want you to grunt or harumph for possibly amen. Does marriage humble you? Oh, come on. I know, husbands, you're scared to say this around her, but does marriage humble you? Yeah. Does parenting humble you? Does trying to get a job humble you? Yeah. Did you notice that every day in our life, we kind of learn what the perception of our lives are and what the reality of our lives are. We may not agree with it, but it's kind of like, well, here's where I am. And this is my reality. It's the best that I can understand it. And there's something about being humbled, and then there's something about being humiliated. You see, humility in and of itself is a positive virtue. People that are humble are likable. They're not trying to be great. Even, you know, humility can be in person of greatness. This person is amazing at what they do, but they don't act like it because they don't have to act like it. They understand the opportunity and they're pleased with the opportunity. But humiliation is hard. It degrades a person. Humiliation treats someone like they're nothing. There's a difference between humility and humiliation. And what I want to tell you this morning is from verse 8, is that one of the most significant gifts that Jesus gave us in the incarnation was he took his humility and he allowed himself to be humiliated. And in his humiliation, you and I find one of the greatest gifts he could ever give us. So let me set out to prove that to you. Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking back and forth at this verse as we break it to pieces. Well, what did Jesus choose to do in his humility that brought him humiliation? Well, Jesus abandoned a sovereign position. We've been talking about that. I alluded to it. Elijah's alluded to it. And I just want to just jump right into it. What do we mean when we say that Jesus chose in his humility to give up, to abandon a sovereign position? Go back to verse 7 in your Bibles. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. One translation says he emptied himself. But in week one, he did not empty himself of being God. So then what did he empty himself of? If his essential nature cannot be altered, he cannot not be God. In all of his power and majesty and beauty and everything that he is in his holiness, he gave up none of those things. He didn't stop being holy. He did not stop being God. So what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his privileges. He emptied himself of those blessings in his life that come because of who he is. And what does that mean to us? Well, I was reading in a Rolling Stone magazine back in the late 80s. I clipped it. That's how old this illustration is. I had to actually cut it out. Anyway, Google it if you don't know what I'm talking about. And So in the Rolling Stone magazine, they were interviewing a guy. He was known as one of the foremost headhunters. So he would find these Fortune 500 companies that needed people in very specific roles. And then he would go out into the workforce to find someone who would match that. He got paid a lot of money. His success rate of matching people to roles and responsibilities was amazing. And he was being interviewed. And in the interview, they asked him the question, why have you been so successful? And he said, here's his theory. If you want to find out what a person's really like, don't give them responsibilities, give them privileges. And so his explanation was, give him an expense account, give him a company car, give him a corner office with the big window, and you'll find out really quickly if that's what they wanted or if they wanted the job. So when he was looking for people of character and quality, he was looking for a person who did not care about all the perks and benefits that came with the job. They just felt like the job needed done and they were the ones to do it. So when I tell you that Jesus emptied himself of all of his privileges, I want you to know his character. Do you see it? Do you see what it cost him to come? And yet he was the one who chose to come. He wasn't forced to come. He wasn't promised a reward for coming. He came because he loved. He came because he was good. In John 17:4, he poured out his glory. He poured out his privileges. What does that mean? Well, we've talked about it. He lived in space and time. Jesus is a spirit, not a person. He lived in now. Jesus wasn't located in three places across the globe simultaneously like he could be a spirit. He was limited to walk earth. He got tired. He got sore. He had to sleep. He had to use the restroom. He got hungry. I'm sure as he got fatigued, people annoyed him. He put on the flesh. He lived with cold and heat. He lived with hunger and restlessness. He put on the full flesh. He gave up all the privileges that he had in the heavenlies to walk on earth to be among us. An inglorious arrival. He was the child of a humble teenage girl and her newlywed husband. He was born in obscurity. I got in trouble first hour for this, but wow, what the heck. Once in trouble, stay in trouble, right? That's my theory. We sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Do you know that two or three days previous to Jesus' birth, nobody talked about Bethlehem? Oh yeah, King David was born there. But that's all it had in its frame. It was the equivalent of Next City, Missouri. Now, if you live in Next City, we're praying for you. Just the fact that they named it Next City. Jerry Walker told me this morning, it used to be called Satan's Neck. Yikes. But Next City. No, does anybody, if you would have told me growing up in South Bend, Indiana, that there's a Next City, Missouri, I would have gone, of course there is, and not believed you. Because it's like this obscure little town. There's no industry. People live there. Wonderful people live there. It's a nice community, I'm sure. But it's just this obscure little place where people can't quite find it on a map. And it's just, that was Bethlehem. The King of Kings was deposited to a teenage girl and her newlywed husband in a little town nobody cared about. And he was poor. So poor that when the sacrifice was made in the temple for his birth, they gave the least amount you could give and still call it a sacrifice. Not because they didn't care, because that's all they could do. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he was a revelation. This obscure, poor kid was teaching us something. Found in appearance of a man, it says he humbled himself. Now, I want you to understand clearly, Christ was not humbled. How do you humble God? If humility comes from knowing your rightful place, God is always the best place. There's nothing about him that's lacking. So the world did not humble Jesus. It says here, he humbled himself. This is one of the gifts he gives us, that he chose to be here by his own will. He chose to come and be among us. And this humility, instead of being rewarded by the world, actually led to his humiliation. In John chapter 10, Jesus makes it clear to us. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Do you hear him? I chose this. I chose to humble myself. You didn't humble me. I came. We can't humble Jesus. But he humbled himself. He abandoned his sovereign position to put on the flesh and live in our world with us, not so that he could understand us, so we could understand him. There was no knowledge of being human that Jesus wasn't aware of. But there was a lot about God we were unaware of. So he humbled himself by abandoning his position. Secondly, Jesus was submissive to his Father. And this goes beyond just the physical limitations of living in this world. There was a new dimension of submission to God that brought Jesus' humility to humiliation. So he humbled himself even further. Verse 8, being found, he humbled himself. He was a revelation of the incarnation. We found God. We talk about this a lot, but I'm not sure we can totally understand it, so we can't talk about it too much. And that is, if you want to know how God responds, look how Jesus responded. Jesus said, I came to reveal the Father. And Jesus not only submitted himself to the physical demands of being human, but he went even deeper than that. 2 Corinthians 8 tells me, he became poor for our sakes that we might become rich. This is more than just human physical earthly conditions. What does it mean that he became poor? Jesus gave up the independent free exercise of his attributes. That's a big sentence. Let me say it again. He gave up or set aside the independent free exercise of his attributes. What does that mean? It means this. Jesus took nothing that God did not give him. He did nothing that God did not ask of him. Were there moments that he could have made his life easier? Yes. He chose not to. He waited on God. And I want you to understand the price of this. By waiting on God, Jesus did not have a palace. He did not have a home. He had limited clothing if he had more than what he was wearing. He was reliant on other people to feed him and take care of him and protect him. And he complained not once. He laid aside the independent free exercise of his attributes. If Jesus could take a little boy sack lunch and feed 5,000 people, he should never have been hungry a day in his life. But he chose to be hungry, waiting on God's will to play out the way God wanted it to play out. Jesus not only submitted himself to a physical reality or entity, but he submitted himself to the will of the Father to the detriment of his comfort. You want to see what the wilderness temptations are like? Then go with Jesus to the wilderness where he could have fed himself, protected himself, and done everything Satan was offering him. He could have called the world to its knees with his authority, and he laid aside the independent exercise of his free will. And he waited on his Father and submitted himself, so much so that the people he came to rescue in John 8 called him a demon, a devil. This is how badly we misunderstood why he wasn't more powerful. This is why people don't often look to Jesus and adore him, because he seems weak. He seems like a snowflake. He seems like one of these guys who's just all touchy-feely. And in that revelation of his humility, he actually teaches us of power and real strength. Have you noticed God's not going to fix this world by power and authority? He's going to fix it by gentleness and mercy and compassion and love. He's told us this. Yet we still are looking for government power to fix our problems? This is not how God's going to fix this world. And we have to learn the same thing that Jesus did, how to submit to the will of God, even when it's incredibly inconvenient and uncomfortable. Because this is what Jesus offered us. You see, the gift of the incarnation is that in his humility, he received humiliation. That's not right. But we'll see it's the best gift. When they called him a devil and a demon, they gave him a fake, unjust trial. They lied about him under public scorn. They beat him, scourged him, spit it. And at no point in time did Jesus say, stop, I've had enough. You don't know who you're messing with. Because he laid aside the independent free exercise of his will to submit to his Father. And he taught us so much. He could have put himself in any situation. He could have been more rich and powerful. He could have been dropped into the middle of Rome, destroyed that city, and taken over all of its forces and authority and riches. And he chose not to, because he was teaching us something. He entered into our story, submissive to the Father's will, so that you and I would understand what it means to walk by faith. He didn't ask us to do something he did not demonstrate. In John chapter 3, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The way he acted, the submission he showed, was a gift of demonstration of who God is and how God works. And in John chapter 5, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Jesus said, no, I'm waiting on him. I'm waiting on him. I'm waiting on him. Satan said, you could have this now. Jesus said, I'm waiting on him. You don't be hungry anymore. I'm waiting on him. You could have all the world bow at your feet right now. I'm waiting on him. And everything that Jesus waited for, it came in a greater way when God delivers it. It's a lesson of faith. He abandoned his position. He submitted to his Father. And third thing is, Jesus approached the sinful people. And now, I know you know this theologically, but think about this with me. We know the scripture teaches that God in the presence of sin, it produces wrath in God. It's not this ill-tempered temper. It's not like God can't stop himself. No, what sin has done and our rebellion and how we've destroyed ourselves. Have you ever gotten mad at your children for doing something that they wanted to do, but you knew would hurt them? Why do we have this anger at that? Because we love them. And we don't want them in their ignorance to hurt themselves. And it comes out as a form of wrath. Wrath can be based on love too. And in this moment that Jesus comes, how can the holy God be in the same place as a rebellious, sinful people? He puts on the flesh to walk among us. The suffering that Jesus endured, you can see it in the tears at Lazarus' tomb. The suffering of Jesus' soul to be in the presence of the destruction of sin with disease and sickness and divorce and all the sin that comes with this. Jesus put himself into a dark, broken, spiraling, out of control world that through his humiliation, he might set it right. Please understand, the incarnation is important, but Jesus coming to earth to walk among us won't save any of us. The sinful life that Jesus lived won't save any of us. The truth he taught, the kingdom he introduced us to, the healing of the sick, the feeding of the hungry, the casting out of the demons, none of that saves us. Every person who he healed from sickness to health died. And every single person's sin would have remained on them. Now, healing doesn't change the soul. So this child did not come to be born. This child came to die so that we might be born again. It's the gift. Philippians 2, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I'm not making fun of you, but please understand contextually. The end of that verse would have rocked people who lived in Philippi. Because now, today, nobody's killed on a cross. Or if they are, it's kept out of the news, and I'm just unaware. People are tortured and brutalized and assassinated and martyred. Yes, yes, yes. But the cross, the crucifixion, was such an abhorrent thing in the culture that everybody, even in Philippi, would have known what Rome was doing to those who set themselves against Rome. They were publicly tortured and humiliated. So for Paul to say that he not only came to die that we might live, but he came to die on a cross, the people of Philippi, hearing this in their assemblies, would have gasped to think, what an outrageous, horrendous, horrific death. Unfortunately, we're so used to it. We're like, yeah, I know. But the resurrection. Well, the resurrection will mean nothing to us if we don't understand the power of the crucifixion and what that demonstrated in humiliation for Jesus. Jesus died because of who he was. That is how willing he was to approach a sinful people, that he knew his presence among us would cost him his life, and he still came. In John chapter 8, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. I really love that passage. Jesus said, you're going to know who I am by the way I die. And they're going to lift me up. And they had no clue in John 8 what he was talking about. They had no idea that the God of the universe, this God-man, could actually be taken by humans and killed. And he said, but you're going to know in the way that I died, not the way that I was born. In fact, there's no reference in scripture to Jesus alluding to his birth, only his death. The incarnation introduces us to the humility of Jesus that led to his humiliation. And in his humiliation, you and I are set in our proper place. But it doesn't demean us. It doesn't degrade us. It actually shows us how much we're loved, how much we're valued by him, how much our souls mean to him beyond ourselves. His humility brought his humiliation for our sake. So the next time you hear the story of the 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple and his mom and dad had left and they spent one day traveling home and realized he wasn't there and a day looking for him and they found him and Mary runs up to him and said, how could you do this to us? And Jesus said, don't you know I'm about my father's business? From the time that 12-year-old understood the calling on his life, think about the God of the universe given to a man and woman to care for him, to learn to read and write. I want you to think about this young Jewish boy having to memorize the scriptures that he himself wrote. I want you to think about this child who created time and space, who was so limited in the physical flesh, he never got to see the Rocky Mountains. He never got to go to South America. He never got to swim in the Pacific Ocean. He limited himself and humbled himself and even went to the point that allowed us in our sin and our hiding of our sin in the darkness of this world to humiliate him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says this to a church. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now think about that term, reign. It's interesting to me. If we died with him, we'll live with him. We believe in that. We celebrate that. We take a little cup of juice and a piece of bread every week to remind our hearts and one another that we are in this together by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But notice this last part. If we endure, we will reign with him. Where does that come from? Ah, the gift of Christmas, the incarnation. The one who abandoned his rightful position so that we could be bought from our sin to life will share his position with us in the heavens. Think about it. He gave up his position. He surrendered in submission to a sinful people. He took a selfless posture, was killed on the cross that his blood might cleanse us. And what do we receive? Well, because of that, we receive his privileges. We are co-heirs with Christ. What he gets, we get. We will one day sit with him in power, and we get to live out a life of humility that does not degrade us. It does not treat us like trash. It shows us our proper place, and that is we have been bought with the price. That price is his blood. His gift to us was his humiliation. And in his humiliation, we're alive. In his humiliation, we have hope. We sang it this morning, and please don't forget it. Oh, come, let us adore him, for he alone is worthy. We'll praise his name forever. We'll give him all the glory, Christ the Lord. That's not a Christmas song. That's a proclamation right out of the book of Revelation. It's a celebration of who he is. Please don't forget, even though you already know it, that the God-man came to be a man as God on earth so that you and I would understand what grace is all about. That in his humiliation, we are given life and hope and peace. That in his humility, we now can live humble lives, not promoting ourselves anymore. But as we learned in our text, in all of our relationships, live our lives as Christ lived his. Maybe this morning you need someone to pray with you. Maybe there's a question you have. Maybe God's laying something on your heart, a challenge to take the next step, and you just want some help, some encouragement to do these things. In the back of the room are tables with lamps, and people are headed to those right now. And they will be there with you to encourage you, to answer your questions, to do whatever we can to walk with you. If not, there's a table, the prayer center out in the foyer, and there'll be people out there to meet with you as well. If we can help walk with this, you're not in this alone. He came for us that he might bring us life in his grace. His humility is our joy, and it is our hope. Let's stand together.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.